Our Father in heaven, we continue before thee today. We thank thee that we've been able to begin our day this morning around the emblems, remembering thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, it humbles our hearts to consider one so great as thyself, who could create heaven and earth, could send thy Son into this world on our behalf to make right what we made wrong. And there he could pay the price in full and meet all of thy just claims against our sin. And today we can stand justified because he, the righteous one, has died for us. And truly, we can say what a wonderful thing to remember him like we did this morning. We thank thee, too, for the gospel that has gone forth. And we pray, Lord, that there may be one here today as they've listened to the very simple message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. There is that which can be given through the crosswork of Christ that can set a sinner free from sin and set a sinner on his way to heaven and give them a relationship with God. We pray, Lord, that the simplicity of the message may be able to strike home in the heart of some soul and they may be saved even today. We thank thee, too, for the ministry. Pray for thy help and blessing in it, as well as we would consider this very deep topic. We pray for thy help and blessing in it as we put ourselves into thy hands today in thy Son's precious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 22. It's a verse we've continued to go back to during this series of meetings as we've been continuing to look and studying what it is to reach our rebel. And I think it's a verse we should continue going back to. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. If you don't have it memorized, it'd be a great verse to memorize. Says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, the other day, we were at the park. I was at the park with my family and with my kids, and there was a young man who was about 17, 18, 19 years old, came strolling into the park. This was actually since last week. Came strolling into the park, and he had his earphones in his ears, and the other side of his earphones were connected to his cell phone. He went straight for the swings, and he sat on the swings, and he was swinging back and forth as high as he could go on those swings. And he didn't care who was in earshot of what he was talking about. We were definitely in earshot of what he was talking about. And it struck me, as his conversation was going on, I knew instantly that whoever it was he was talking to had his heart. And he said, I remember when I was a little boy, and mommy would come by and she'd pick me up from school and she'd bring me home. And she'd begin to make my favorite dinners. And the smell, the aroma would fill the house. And he said, I felt loved. But when we were together last time, we were taking a look at the principle that is found here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And taking at the look at these two little words, train up. It's the exact same word in the Hebrew as dedicate. Notice there, as we were looking at before, how that Solomon would dedicate the temple to the Lord, and that it cost him a great price to be able to dedicate the temple to the Lord. Here it's translated train up. And again, I'm not saying that it should be changed. I think it should remain train up. There's a reason for it being there. However, there is something that we can learn from the Hebrew word dedicate. Because we cannot claim the promises of Proverbs 22, verse 6. If we as parents are not willing to pay the price to dedicate our children fully to the Lord. We began to look last week at 14 different principles. We were able to only get through the first 7 of those principles. And today, we're going to see if we can finish off the remaining 7 from 8 to 14 as we were considering principles to be able to reach our rebel and to change them. But are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to pay the price that it's going to take to get and win your child's heart early? The price that it's going to take to keep your child's heart? And the price that it's going to take to dedicate your child fully to the Lord? Now, as we're going through these 14 principles, we were saying last week, and I think this is important to repeat, that we should not take these principles and pick and choose what we want. Or maybe say, I like this one and I don't like that one, or maybe I'll modify this one over here or change that one. These 14 principles are interdependent. Which means it's like an airplane running off 14 engines. You probably get there pretty quick. But anyway, pretend it's a huge airplane and it needs 14 engines. And if one of those engines fails, the plane is going to fall out of the sky. You need them all together to work together in order to function in the home. If not, a rebel actually could be created by using some principles without others. That's how powerful this is. The first thing that we were considering is that parents should recognize, first and foremost, when it comes to dealing with the rebel in the home, that they have lost their child's heart and be willing to seek for forgiveness from both God and the child. Sorry for the delay here. Be able to seek forgiveness from both God and from the child. To be able to humble themselves and recognize, I have lost my child's heart, and be able to humbly seek forgiveness from both God and the child. You remember the order that was given in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 as we were considering. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. The hearts of the fathers to the children came first before its reverse. Principle number 2 was that parents must make sure that they are fully dedicated to God. It'll be impossible for us as parents to be able to take care of the sin in our children's lives if there is still sin within our lives. We need to know what it is to say what the psalmist said, Psalms 139, verse 23. Know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 23. Sin must be cleansed from the life. Point number 2. Point number 3. Is that when it comes to dealing with a rebel in our home, we must make sure that the rebellious child has been completely separated from any negative, ungodly personal influences, such as friends, such as girlfriends and boyfriends, such as any influence outside that would not be in 100% agreement with you reaching your child and bringing them back and freeing them from the shackles of rebellion that they find themselves in. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Number 4, we were taking a look at the fact that a rebellious child must be completely separated not only from negative, ungodly personal influences, but negative, ungodly, impersonal influences. These are items in the home. These could be things such as cell phones, internet, iPad, television, movies, et cetera, magazines, and so forth. You say, well, there's a lot of Christian homes who have those things in them. Correct. But remember that our focus is dealing with a rebel home. We're not dealing with an average Christian home. It is important to take away all the ungodly things and cleanse our homes from anything that Satan could use to gain a stronghold within the heart and mind of our children to tear apart the efforts that we are seeking to make in them when it comes to progress, making progress for the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Point number 5 is we take these things away from our children, whether they be personal influences or impersonal influences, we need to be able to employ the spiritual law of replacement. All of this is review from last week. I'm going over it hurriedly so we can have time to fit in the rest. The spiritual law of replacement. We noticed over there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43, where the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about a man who had an unclean spirit. That unclean spirit had left the man. Now, as the unclean spirit is floating around and he finds no place to rest, when he comes back to the man, he notices something impressive, and that is that the man had cleaned up his life. His life is now clean. He finds a place that has been swept and garnished. But the most dangerous part of that little parable is that he also findeth it empty. The spiritual law of replacement was not employed, and because of that, he findeth it empty. The spirit goes and finds 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Important for us as Christian parents, as we begin to remove things from our children's lives, that we are quick to replace them as well. Your child's heart cannot remain as a vacuum. It cannot remain empty. And the scariest words in that little parable are these: "He findeth it empty." He findeth it empty. Replace, spiritual law of replacement. Number 6, we have to realize that we have to depend upon God and pray, deliver us from evil. Remember, if you have a rebel in the home, that you're not fighting the rebel. You're fighting the enemy for the rebel. That's important to remember. You're not fighting the rebel. You're fighting the enemy for the rebel. Whenever you're dealing with rebellion, you can almost be certain that the enemy is nearby. This is something that he loves, is rebellion in the home. After all, Satan himself rebelled against God. After all, he got Adam and Eve to rebel against God. After all, he got the people in Genesis 11 to rebel against God and build a Tower of Babel. So the list goes on and on. Whenever you're dealing with rebellion, remember that you are dealing with the enemy. You're not fighting your child. You're fighting the enemy for your child. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We also took a look as our last point before we closed the meeting last time we were together, is that a parent must not follow their natural inclinations to push away from the child during the time of tension, but to be able to get drawn near to the child. Realize that, yes, a button has been pushed here. There's something you might be able to learn, to be able to draw near to the child during those time periods. Daily, a parent should be having heart checks with their children to see if there's any bitterness, if there's any anger, if there's any resentment that is hiding inside of their lives. Daily, there should be a heart check. Do I have my child's heart? Every day, we need to monitor that. It's almost like a patient in the hospital, and they put those little clip things on your finger, and you can see your heartbeat going. What's that all about? They're doing a heart check. They're monitoring your heart. Our children should always be wearing one of those, as it were. We're monitoring their heart all the time to make sure there's no bitterness, no anger, no rebellion starting to brew with inside of their hearts. Do not expect perfection from them. These things will begin to come up inside of them. However, be there when they do come up to help train them how to deal with those emotions that come there. Don't follow your natural inclination and push away from your child during those times. Know what it is to push your natural inclination aside and draw closer to the child. Do something every day that is going to tie new heartstrings between you and your child. You know, it's interesting, just throw this in as a side note. When a young man and a young woman are in the courtship stage, usually what happens in there, and I've been through that stage myself, so always we're young men, we're trying to impress our lady, right? And so we're going to get her a bouquet of flowers, or we're going to go get her this or that, and oh, you thought of me? And yeah, we thought of you. And what you doing? You're tying heartstrings. But after you get married, since you already got the prize, you tend to let go of doing those types of things. And that's not good. You know, it's like, okay, we're already married. You know, as husband and wife, we should continue doing those things, you know, continue doing those things which show our affection and love. Apply that, though, to our children, to know what it is on a daily basis to tie new heartstrings with our children, where we can spend time with them, where we can show them that we love them. Try to know where their heart is with a heart check, and always try to tie new heartstrings. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 tells us a very key verse when it comes to parenting. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." That soul could be your child and the relationship between you and your child. Do you remember Michael's story? If you don't, you have to listen to part one. We were talking about Michael before, and I'm not going to cover that ground again. But when it came to Michael's parents, they thought he looked pretty good on the outside, just before he left home. Do you know what's going on the inside, not just on the outside of your child? Have you ever asked your child, what is it you're thinking about? Have you ever asked your child, how do you feel about this? What bothers you? What are you saying to yourself? What are the messages that you're hearing at meeting saying to you? Are you reading your Bible and spending time with the Lord? Are you getting answers from your prayers? What are you praying about? What could we do together today? Are these types of things that you're doing to gain the heart of your child? He that winneth souls is wise. Get to know your child. You have to remember that the heart is what will win the heart. What is it that we're talking about? We're talking about that a parent must not follow their natural inclination to push away from their child during the times of pressure points in the relationship, but rather to draw near to the child and to get to know that child. Do you know that the young man came strolling into the park? He had his earphones on. He had it plugged into his telephone. Sat on the swings and got those swings going back and forth as high as they could go. Didn't care who was in earshot, and there we stood, obviously in earshot, what he was talking about. And he was reminiscing how that when he was a child, his mom would go and pick him up, bring him home from school, and the aroma of his favorite meals would fill the house, and he felt loved. But he continued to express how that things had come into the home. There were things his parents were doing in rebellion against Scripture and the way that they were handling their lives. And with rebellion comes massive confusion, and we saw that when it comes to rebels. They don't recognize the massive confusion that accompanies rebellion. And because of that massive confusion, there was an atmosphere in that home that was tense, that was judgmental, that was harsh, that was cold, and that had pushed that young man out of his house that day and had him stroll over to the park and swing on the swings and to lay out his heart to somebody else other than mom and dad. What's my point? Oftentimes when you have a rebel in the home, there's an atmosphere there that neither the parent nor the rebel enjoy. There's an atmosphere there that is so thick that you can cut it with a knife. There's tension. There's a coldness. There's a heaviness. And there's a sense between rebel and child. I don't want to cross their path. I don't want to deal with them. Keep your distance and we're safe. That often accompanies the environment inside of a rebel home and caused this young man actually to leave his home and go to the park and to swing on the swings and to pour out his heart to somebody else. But you know, thankfully, the inverse is true. And that leads me right into my next point. That when it comes to a rebellious child must be continually praised and encouraged for even the littlest things that are going on inside of the house. If your child decides to make his bed this morning, go tell him, thank you very much for making your bed this morning. Don't do it in a sarcastic way, though, like he should have been doing it all along. Remember, you're trying to praise your child for a thing. You're trying to tie heartstrings, and there's nothing like praise that can help to tie heartstrings. You know, son, I've been watching you through the window on your skateboard. It's amazing how you could do that. You know, if I gave it a try, I'd fall down and probably not get back up. You know, compliment your child. Find something in your child that you can praise them for, because praise is that which will bring heartstrings together. It's like God's magnet that'll bring hearts together. You know, there's a story of a little boy who was picked up by mommy, and there he was in the car on his way home, and all he could talk about was Mrs. Jones. And Mrs. Jones this and Mrs. Jones that, and everybody loves Mrs. Jones. And mommy said, well, why do they like Mrs. Jones? Well, she's always happy all the time. She always has a smile on her face, and you know, everybody wants to show Mrs. Jones what they have done and their accomplishments, and you know, this he's all happy about Mrs. Jones. Have you ever had a Mrs. Jones in your life? She's like she's kind of like the bee, the honey to the bee, you know, it's like right back over to Mrs. Jones. There's peace there. There's not tension. There's peace there. You know, when you praise and compliment your child, you are using a tool, a strong tool, to communicate to your child approval. To communicate to your child, I love you. Not to mention to form and fashion character within your child. Praise is a very, very strong tool. And the lack of praise in the home can dry a home out just like that. Do you realize that the lack of praise in the assembly can dry out an assembly just like that? Why do we start our week, first day of the week, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not there to ask God for things and petitions. We're there to what? Praise Him. That's how we start, to praise Him. Should not our homes follow the same type of pattern as we encourage our children and we talk with them and we show them that we love them? Praise is something that will help them. Don't praise in a sarcastic manner. That's dangerous. That's a double-edged sword. Do you know, if you sincerely praise your children in front of 10 other people, you multiply the power and the effect of that praise 10 times. But if you criticize your child in front of 10 other people, make them feel stupid, make them feel dumb, just by the tone of voice or whatever you do, you will easily sever every heartstring that binds you and your child within 10 seconds flat. Don't do it. Oh, I'm going to really teach them a lesson. I'm going to say it in front of their friends. You lost your kid right there. Don't do it. It's not worth it. What you just told your child is, I don't love you. And I'd rather crush you. And somehow or another, I get a joy in pushing you all the way down to the bottom. You won't gain your child's heartstrings that way. Your child's not going to open up to you in those types of situations. They're going to close up. Your child isn't going to feel safe and secure in that type of a situation and loved. They're going to feel defeated and insecure. Your child is going to crawl away into their own little shell, and they're going to grab their heart and take it with them. You say to yourself, well, if I praise my children, then they're going to get real proud. It's possible. Teach your children how to pass the praise. Teach your children how to pass the praise when somebody praises them. You know, I was amazed, actually, on you. Some of you were here for the event that we had, Christmas, the New Year's, and we were here till midnight. And the Carrillo children were here. The girls had their hair all done up, and I told them, I says, your hair looks beautiful. Do you know, I told each one of them, you know what the each one said? Thank you, but my mommy did it. I thought, you got it. That's it. What were they doing? They were taking the praise and passing it on. Passing on the praise. You know, that's going to help. You see the power of being able to use praise? Find something that is good within your child and compliment them. They might be good at drawing. They might be good at cooking. They might be good at being creative. They might be good at music. They might be good at singing. You know what? They might be good at matching their clothes. I can walk out of the room and it looks like I did it with the lights off and my eyes shut, blindfolded. But some people are good at it. And you know what? There's rebels who can be good at that too. You could find any little tiny thing and you can praise your child. So one thing to, just something to think about on the side, and I'll drop this in with you, is this. Attempt to praise the character quality in the child that helped them complete the task that they did. So perhaps you would say, you know, maybe they're good at drawing. You might be able to, instead of saying, you're really good at drawing, you might be able to say, I really appreciate the diligence that you had in completing that project. What are you doing? You're praising the character quality as opposed to just praising the talent that is behind that character quality. I'm going to move on. What does the Bible say, Proverbs 27, verse 21, about praise? As a refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Praise is that which I was talking about, is that which can tie heartstrings together and also mold the character within your children. However, anger has the inverse effect as praise. The opposite effect of what praise has. Anger is very dangerous. I heard a story of a father who was raising two girls in a Christian home, high Christian standards. He had lost his wife. He was doing it alone. He had gotten rid of the television. They were wearing long dresses. There was no makeup or jewelry. There was long hair. He tried to have the highest of godly of standards in his home. Both girls grew up. They became rebels, and they left the house. And at this point, many Christians are tempted. They're tempted to blame the high godly standards on the rebellion on the high godly standards. To say, you see, I enforced these in my home, and I created a rebel. Can I try to unpack that for a second and reverse that psychology a little bit? God's principle in the Bible is, them that honor me, I will honor. If we try to raise our standards in the home and our children become rebels, can I kindly and humbly suggest that it's not because of the high standards of the home? God will honor those who honor him. And that's where this man couldn't figure it out. Why did I have such high standards in the home? And yet my two girls grew up and they became rebels. They want nothing to do with me. He went for help. He talked with another friend. The other friend showed him a verse in the Bible. But first, he said, was there any anger in that home? And that father thought for a bit and he said, yes, there was anger in the home, but it was only against bad things ungodly things that were trying to make their way over the threshold into my home. I got angry at those things. This friend came along and showed him James chapter 1 and verse 20. A powerful verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Catch that. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And here was a man who couldn't figure it out. He was interweaving the high standards with anger and enforcing them with anger. He created two rebels because of anger in the home. It wasn't because of his high godly standards that did it. It was because he had lost the heart of his children through anger. He saw it right away. James chapter 1, verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you say to yourself, well, I don't get angry all of the time. Just sometimes, every once in a while. Do you remember Michael's story? Just before Michael had run away, that was the description of Michael's father. He got angry every once in a while. You couldn't look at him and say he's an angry man, because that wasn't a characteristic of him all the time, every day. But it was a little explosion here and a little explosion there, and it was fear of explosion which caused Michael to pull himself into a shell and take his heart with him, and also caused the heartstrings to be severed. That happened before Michael left home and went with Mr. 19. Those fear of occasional bursts of anger can push your child away. You have a cobra snake all tied up, and he's got his head like this in your direction. He hasn't lunged yet. But what's got you scared? He might lunge. Because you know the nature of the cobra. The child learns the nature of their parents very quickly. And if mommy or daddy have been lunging before, they will treat the relationship vastly different, like a cobra that could lunge. You see? And so it's important for us to be able to know that. The Bible is very strong about this when it says Psalms chapter 37 and verse 8. It says, cease from anger. Did you catch that? That means stop. That doesn't mean leave a little bit in your back pocket just in case you need it. That doesn't mean leave a little bit in your back pocket just in case someday, you need to fight sin in your house. The Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Notice the anger and the wrath there are connected with evil. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19. What does it say over there? A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. What does it say there? Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? You know that word outrageous right there? It has the idea of a dam that's holding back a huge volume of water, and that dam cracks open and out comes a flood of water and destroys the village. That's the picture that is behind the word outrageous that is there. But take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. This is God's description of a person who gets angry. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Wow. That wasn't me saying that. That was God. That was your Bible that was saying that. I want you to notice that in Galatians chapter 5, you have the works of the flesh and you also have the fruits of the spirit. And when you take a look at the works of the flesh, you're going to notice that wrath is there alongside of things like adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred. But move over to the fruit of the Spirit. What are you going to find over there? You're never going to find wrath or anger ever inside of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not there. You see, if anger was something that was so a good tool to produce good fruit and fruit of the Spirit within our children, then it would have been listed under the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not listed under the fruit of the Spirit. You won't find it there. It's completely gone. That's why the Bible says, cease from anger. You're not going to find it under the fruit of the Spirit. So going back to James 1 and 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Remember before we were talking about how that anger can cause you to either overreact or underreact, but it will not cause you to properly react? Cause you to look back and ask yourself this question, did I react properly to what happened there? God's telling me to put anger away. Take a look at what he tells me to pick up. In the spiritual law of replacement here, this is important. If I'm going to drop something, God wants me to pick something up. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. People will say, well, what about Ephesians 4 and verse 26, where it says, be ye angry and sin not. That verse there is not saying to go ahead and get angry, slam doors, punch a hole in the wall, and slam, throw the dishes at the kids, but just don't sin in the process. That's not what that verse is saying over there. This little phrase, be ye angry, if you were to look it up, you're going to discover it's in the present passive imperative. Let me break that down. Present as in right now, not future or past, it's now. Imperative in the sense that it's important. But the one that I want you to look at is the passive. Present, passive, imperative. Look at the passive. Passive means it's something that's coming at you. It's not something that's coming from you. The passive tense of this, be ye angry, is that somebody is trying to get you angry. That's the passive tense of this little phrase. Something out here is trying to get you angry. And what the passage is saying, listen, if something out here is attempting to get you angry, don't sin the sin of anger. There are three dangers for a child's heart. The first one is that the heart can be lost. The heart can be lost through anger. Secondly, it'll be hardened to compensate for the loss. However, last of all, the heart can be stolen. And it works in that order. The heart can be lost, then hardened, then stolen. I want you to go back to that young man who was swinging on the swings with the earphones in his ears, and he's talking with somebody else there. A heart is stolen. A heart has been stolen by whoever it is who is on the other side of the line. Think carefully. If the heart of my child is stolen, they may not be in communication with me, but they will be in communication with somebody else who has their heart. And as a parent, I better pray that whoever that person is going to be able to give them wise, godly counsel in return. That it's not just some other person who is out there, but that whoever that person is, they'll be able to give them wise, godly counsel in return. A child must be continually praised for even the littlest things that they do within the life. Point number 9 is parents must continually humble themselves and ask forgiveness from the child when God reveals to them failures that come into your life. When it comes to failures, when it comes to in with relation to the relationship you have with your child, God reveals to you a failure to be able to come along to your child and say, I'm sorry. Notice I didn't say, I'm sorry, but. Because I'm sorry, but is not true repentance. It's justification for what you did. I had a reason for what I did. I know I did wrong, but I had a reason for doing wrong, so the end justifies means. It's going to be monkey see, monkey do. Your child will be able to do the same thing. And that's one of the reasons why children who are rebels justify bitterness, because they've learned that, well, it's okay for me to be bitter. I'm sorry, but I have a good excuse over here. As a parent, I need to be able to come alongside my child and ask for forgiveness from the child when there's something wrong that I have done in relation to the relationship between parent and child. Why is this important? I'm teaching them how to forgive as well. I'm also teaching them how to ask forgiveness when they have done wrong. That you can never reach a plateau where you're too high to ask for forgiveness because you're not God. And you're going to, in your justice, remember what the verse said, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient, that's the child, to the wisdom of the just. Children are attracted to justice when they see it in their parents, and part of that justice is when the parent sees that they have done something wrong and they apologize. That's part of that justice, and children are attracted to that. Because I recognize that is the aim and the goal of my child. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is a direct command to us as fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, it's very possible for me to provoke my child to wrath by being harsh, by being critical with my child, by being inconsistent. Today, this was the rule, but tomorrow, this is the rule. And I want to, can I just tell you something with that little list right there? I have to examine my own heart as a parent with those exact same things, because I'm not perfect, and I'll admit that to you right now, that it's not easy raising children. But it is important that when I see those mistakes, that I'm able to not provoke my child to wrath in these areas. How can I, as a parent, provoke my child to wrath? Number one, I can raise the standards of my expectations so high that they can't reach it. A child, when they do a task, should not be expected to accomplish that task to the highest expectation of a mature, experienced adult. They can't reach that expectation. The child should do the best they can with what they know. And when they have that and they've accomplished that, they should be praised. I can provoke my child to wrath when I raise the expectation way above their ability to grasp that. If that happens, I must humble myself as a parent and seek forgiveness and apologize to my child. You know, I can provoke my child to wrath by making them do something that they're terribly afraid to do. Oh, you shouldn't be afraid of that. And make them do something they're terribly afraid to do. You know the little story about the kid, his mom asked him to go outside. It was already dark, and she said, go get the broom. It's just right outside on the porch. And he got on the threshold, he opened the door, and he's looking out, and he could hear the crickets, and it's really dark. And he's really scared. And mom had told him to go get the broom. He turned and he looked at his mom, and he said, Mom, you said God was everywhere, right? And she said, yeah, he's everywhere. Well, that means he's out there in the darkness too, right? Yeah, he's out in the darkness too. The little boy bowed his head and he said, God, could you get me the broom? What was the mom doing? Compelling him to do something he was too terribly afraid to do. We can provoke our children to wrath to ask them to do something they're afraid to do. We must humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. We can provoke our children to wrath when we're spending too much time in front of the newspaper or the television or other social media, texting too much with others, on the phone too much with others, or emailing too much with others, and not spending our time with our children. Remember in the story of David, way he lost Absalom's heart was this. David was not a father first and then a king. He was a king and then a father. That created a rebel in Absalom. Our children must be able to see us as parent first, see us as mommy first. Again, our children don't mind to share us. They don't mind if we're a pool man or a businessman or a lawyer or a doctor or a banker or if we collect trash or what it is we do. They don't mind that at all. But what they want is to see that mommy and daddy are mommy and daddy first. That can cause us to provoke our children to wrath. Getting angry with our child can cause us to provoke our children to wrath. That list can go on and on. I use just a few examples for us to examine our hearts and realize God gives a direct command, provoke not your children to wrath. But you get to the end of that verse. Here's another direct command. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Quickly, just want to state this. Us as fathers will be directly accountable to God for the latter part of that verse, just as much as we are for the first. To bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you are bringing up your garden and you've got carrots or whatever it is you have in your garden, you want to protect it from the cold. You want to do the best you can so that your harvest is good. You're nurturing it. You're feeding it. You're caring for it. You're loving it. You're all of these types of things. The idea is the same with our children, to nurture them, to care for them so that we can bring them up for the Lord. Do you know another thing when it comes to reaching our rebel, another principle number 10, is that a parent must help a child be able to deal with their bitterness and to forgive their child as the child brings up previously hidden sins. You know, as you start to get closer to your child, there are things that they can begin to reveal to you. They'll begin to reveal to you the bitterness that's within inside. Do you know when that happens and the bitterness is inside, that's almost natural for a rebel. We were looking at the mistakes that rebels make. Justifying bitterness was one of them. To be able to deal with that bitterness and to help them through it, you can't have bitterness within your heart as well as a parent. You remember Michael's story? There was a side of Michael his parents knew nothing about. But they were able to take the time eventually to sit down and to get to know Michael, get to know that side, and get to know those hidden sins that are found within their life. This is very delicate in this area. So if there's nothing else you pick up, please at least pick up this. Have you ever had a splinter? You're careful with who you choose to help you remove that splinter, aren't you? I remember when I was taking a shower one time, a piece of tile, about a quarter inch on each side of the triangle, went slicing right into my foot. And only a very small part of that triangle was exposed. The rest had been dug deep inside my foot. It was a painful experience. There's very few people I would let touch that. Sorry? My mom's always been good at taking out splinters, and whenever I had a splinter, it was my mom I was going to. She had a steadier hand than mine, and she knew what to do when it came to pulling out splinters. She was good at that, very, very good. And so she would be able to, as it were, do the operation. Yes, it's going to still hurt, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody pull that splinter out? Yes, it's going to hurt. She was successfully able to remove that piece of tile out of my foot. That's incredible. But you're not going to go up to somebody who has a knife there who's just going to carelessly go, okay, we're taking this out. You're not going to do that. Can you imagine going to do surgery and the doctor comes out and he's got that saw, you know, the ones that cut the bones? It's like a little tiny miniature skill saw. And he's got it 5 inches from your face, and that thing's going. And he says, we're going to cut you open. We're going to get to the bottom of this. You're going to believe in Armageddon real quick. As in Armageddon out of here. You ain't going to stick around. Why? You go to the doctor and you say, you know, you shouldn't have dealt with it this way. Well, the doctor said, I just used the truth. I didn't say anything wrong. Okay, wait. The way the truth was handled can be done in such a way that it will scare the patient so much that they will never get the problem taken care of. You're dealing with hearts here. You're dealing with heartstrings here. You're not dealing with merchandise in a warehouse where you just pick this up and move it over there, and if it falls over, who cares? The business picks up the loss. You're dealing with hearts. You're dealing with people. You're dealing with feelings. You're dealing with confusion. You're dealing with bitterness. You're dealing with all of these things. And it's important that we know how to deal with care. It's like you're dealing with a piece of tile that has been wedged inside. And as the rebel begins to open up and begin to reveal previously hidden sins, you pray to God you have the ability, and you pray to God that you have the wisdom to know how to not get upset with your child, but to know how to forgive your child and walk them through all of that garbage that they begin to unload on you. Because you'll need wisdom. Yes, you have to. I'm not saying don't touch it. What you have to say will hurt. But does the patient know first that you sincerely care? That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? That makes all the difference in the world. You know, when it comes to this principle, you take a look at the woman who was caught in adultery. But before I get into that, why is it that rebels got into so much problems in the first place? We were looking at this on Tuesday nights, and I'm just going to run through this quickly. It's because rebels make a lot of mistakes. One of the mistakes that rebels make is justifying bitterness. We looked at that just right now. Another mistake is not recognizing that mass confusion always accompanies rebellion. Another mistake is not understanding just how much they are loved. Another mistake is using the tool of using rebellion as a tool itself of vengeance against the God-given authority. Another mistake that they make is think that they can move on through life without dealing with their sin. And another mistake that they make is not looking at the end of the road of where their rebellion is actually going to take them. These are six crucial mistakes that rebels make. And they tend to make these mistakes in areas of their life and times in their life which are crucial, where life-changing decisions are taking place. And that's usually in the adolescence, early 20s. So again, when your rebel comes to you and begins to unload the baggage, you pray to God you have the wisdom to know how to use that to tie heartstrings, not to push him away. I want you to take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. John chapter 8, and the woman caught in adultery. They come before her. She is guilty. As the woman looks around, the Lord says, the one who is guilty can cast the first stone. And they begin to leave one by one. The one who was worthy of going down and picking up the stone and throwing the first stone looked at that woman in the eye and said, "Neither do I condemn thee." That's a picture of forgiving the past. "Go and sin no more." That's a picture of a changed future. Not just a matter of erasing the past, but putting into place what is necessary to help this rebel change their destiny, to help them change their future. This doesn't mean that sometimes in the past and the mistakes that rebels have made in the past, they're not going to have to pay up for them. There are consequences. A rebel could have broken a window in his past. Now that he's forgiven doesn't mean he doesn't have to pay for the new window. He still needs to pay for the new window, okay? So there are consequences that are still going to carry over even though you as a parent forgive them. But I want you to consider where the Lord was aiming. While everybody else was down there picking up their rocks and they're ready to throw them at the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ is writing on the ground. I don't know what he was writing. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was writing on the ground. But the Lord is writing on the ground. And while others were aiming to stone her, the Lord Jesus Christ was aiming for this woman's heart. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The next principle I want you to consider when it comes to reaching a rebel is to frequently place your child in environments of other godly brethren and sisters. I'm not talking about environments where they're with other kids their own age. That's not what I'm talking about. This can be very difficult. You say, "Well, I have a 9-year-old, and he should be with 9-year-olds. So I have a 9-year-old rebel. Where are some other 9-year-olds that we can destroy?" No. I'm talking about adults. You see, we live in a society where we say, "Well, you know, their friends need to be their own age." Do you realize that mentality actually closes up the social structure of your child and brings it into a narrow focus that says, "I can only really bind heartstrings friend to friend with somebody else my own age," and it limits their potential? How wonderful it is to see a child who is young come up to an adult who is already older and mature and be able to express their heart just as freely as they would with somebody else their own age. What a wonderful thing, because their social structure hasn't been confined to a tunnel. You can only hang out with kids your own age. That's dangerous. What good counsel could one 9-year-old give to another 9-year-old? I rest my case right there. The children should know what it is to be able to, if you have a rebel child, get them exposed to other adults, godly Christian adults, whom they cannot manipulate to come in their direction. You see, you only expose them to other children. You say, "Oh, you know, little Johnny over here is nice, and little Anthony over there is nice, and you know, why don't you hang out with them?" The rebel child can change them, because it's easy to pull down, but it's hard to pull up. The rebel child needs to be exposed to mature adults who are not so easy to sway, who know their Bible, and can help and lovingly and humbly and meekly when that child begins to swerve out of the way. Remember, when you're dealing with a rebel, you're dealing with splinters. It needs to be done in humility, meekness, as well as love and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. We saw that verse before, but you know, when it comes to this principle, it applies here too. To get the rebel child in an environment where he's going to be exposed to other godly people. When it comes to the next point in reaching and changing your rebel, point number 12. The parent must be committed to following God's principles in this area and not succumb to the pressures that will come from outside as well as from inside as well as from the rebel himself when these principles are first implemented. Can I tell you the amazing thing about these 14 principles is when they're implemented properly, without compromise, you're going to see changes within your child probably within about 2 weeks' time. Start to see changes. You're not going to have a rebel completely spun around. No, no. But you're going to start to see positive changes in a very short amount of time. And it is right at that moment of time where a parent can be tempted to start letting up. Start saying, well, it's starting to work. I can relax a little bit. Point number 12 says, listen, you need to be able to stay with, committed with these principles and not let up. Do you remember the principle of the man with the unclean spirit? The unclean spirit left him for a while. The rebel cleaned up his life. But it was left empty and the unclean spirit returned. And the last state of that man was worse than the first. As parents, as we see these principles working within the lives of our children, we cannot just start letting up. We need to remain consistent, and our children must see that we're determined to remain consistent. If the rebel wins, catch this because this is important. If the rebel wins, everybody in that house loses. If the rebel wins, everybody in that house loses. And what the rebel is going to learn through that experience is, I can win. Once they know that, and you try to implement the principles again, it will be a lot more difficult. Can I just tell you that the first week you start to implement these principles into your family, you're going to feel like you have got placed upon a roller coaster. You know those ones at Magic Mountain that do the loops and everything, and you look at the height and it looks like they scratch the clouds? You have been placed on a roller coaster with no safety harnesses, no lap bars, no seat belts, and you're flying and trying to hang on for dear life. When you first implement these principles, that is how your home is going to feel. Why? Because the rebel, as he's being disattached from his environment before, is literally going through emotional withdrawals. That's powerful. Literally going through the emotional withdrawals, which he's fighting with himself, and he's going to fight for those things which were so divisive before, and he's going to fight for them because he's now been disattached. Remember point 4 and 5? He's now been disattached, and right in that time period, we could either be tempted to give up, or we could be tempted to let up a little bit. We need to be able to stay with the course, and you know, that's point number 12. Be committed to staying with God's principles in this area. You know, the devil wants you to lift up too. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. That word resist right there has the idea of a wrestler who is pinned down to the mat, and he's trying to fight back with all of his might. This is not some sort of petty thumb fight we're talking about here. We're talking resist. There's an idea of a strong, heavy wrestler pinning down the opponent to the mat. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Do you remember the story of Michael? Michael came back from Florida. Mr. 19 got out of his life. And it appeared as if Michael had cleaned up his life. It appeared as if everything was back in order. Michael was now clean cut. He was always bathed. That's something to say about a teenager. He was respectful with his parents. He had his room clean. He was always making his bed and so on. And his parents just again thought that he was a struggling good kid at that point. They were making a mistake. They had blindly forgiven him and moved on with no plan. That was a very dangerous mistake for them to make. One night they made a very big discovery. That all of this time, Michael had been bringing in X-rated films into the house, he and his friend, behind his parents' back, and using the television. Television in the room is a very dangerous thing. Internet in your childhood is a very dangerous thing. highly recommend that the internet be outside of the
room. Shane Robinson and, the first
and always where you're accountable for what's going on on the internet. Very important.
Robinson's first to bat.
His parents had found out what had taken place when Michael found that his parents knew. He left at about 11 o'clock that evening. He did not return till about 3 o'clock in the morning. And his mother said, in her words, it became obvious to us that that he was totally out of control. What would you have done at that point? Kid looked like he was just a struggling good kid, but there was a side of Michael that was not being exposed to his parents. They had chalked it up to him being 16, remember? There was obviously a side that they knew nothing about, and it became obvious that he was totally out of control. What would you do as a parent at about this time? I want you to listen to what Michael's parents did, and I want you to think about what you've heard in these 14 principles over the last two meetings. His parents became his best and only friends. Michael never left their sight. They exposed Michael to a much heavier dosage of God's word. They got rid of Michael's TV, VCR tape, player, and radio out of his room. They went to all the local video stores, and they refused to have their name or their children's name placed on any of the list. This was back in the days when there was Blockbuster and Hollywood Video and all of those types of things. No car, no friends, no cell phone. Got him around Christians, other Christians who were far more mature than himself. His dad started spending a lot more time with Michael. Listen to this one. This is key. There was no trust, but lots of love. I just looked this in right here. They said Christmas was hard that year. Because Michael sat between mom and dad at the table. He could never leave their sight. No trust, lots of love. We encouraged him in the reading of godly men. And if Michael wanted to see someone, it was only if the parents were around. So God truly did a work in Michael's life, and his life was turned around because his parents were willing to pay the price, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Dedicate. Be willing to pay the price that is necessary to win the child's heart when they're young and to maintain that heart so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. They did win his heart back, though it was very, very difficult. The next point that I want you to consider in being able to reach a rebel in point number 13, my time is gone. I'll speed through this as quick as we can. Pizza's going to start getting cold. A parent would be wise to expose their child to an extra heavy dosage of the Word of God and of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When your child is in the car, listen to gospel meetings or ministry meetings. When your child is at home, sit down next to him and read the Bible. Goodness gracious, you got the Bible in audio on the internet. You can listen to the Bible. Get them exposed to gospel messages. Get them exposed to ministry messages so that the Holy Spirit of God will be able to reveal his truths to the rebellious child and allow and pray for the child that the Lord will be able to reach them during that time. Get them exposed to conferences. Get them out to all of the meetings. Yes, all of the meetings. And you say to yourself, well, that's going to cost me here. Let me go back to, are you willing to pay the price? You know, if I go to all the meetings, then are you willing to pay the price? We're talking about reaching out toward the rebel, and it's going to be costly no matter how you cut it, and sometimes those costs are going to be very, very high. But I must continue on here. We get to the very last point that I want to talk about here, and that is that it is important for a parent not to be looking for a quick fix in this situation. This is not like a light switch. You're not going to have a simple, quick fix in all of this. Realize that you're in it for the long haul because you're not trying to raise a good kid. You're trying to raise a godly child. You're trying to raise a young man or a young woman who is going to move forward in the things of the Lord and be faithful to the things of the Lord. I just want to close by sharing with you a little bit what Michael tells us in his own words. A restored rebel. My parents' determination to fight me is what changed my heart. Things would have never changed had my parents had not done the things they said and had I not seen that they were not giving up. If parents say my child is 16, 17, 18, or whatever, and they're old enough, that there is nothing I can do. They have lost the war. This young man was a rebel. His mother said, "We never gave up. We were not just fighting for our son. We were fighting for the very soul of his future generations. I kept thinking about Michael's children and grandchildren. If our love had driven him away, then so be it. But if we had done nothing, there would have been no hope, sorry. Everybody tells you that when they turn 16, there is nothing you can do. Boy, were they wrong. I'm so thankful for God's love for our family." You know, Michael today is about my age, and he has a little girl. But his life would have been very different had his parents not fought for him. Absalom's end, the last rebel that we're going to look at, was very different. Absalom died. His father grieved his death. But there's a place just outside of Jerusalem that remembers Absalom. According to the Bible, that little structure right there was built in what they call the Kingsdale. Absalom ordered that structure to be built during his time. He had no children, and he wanted his legacy to move on, so he had a tower built right there. Jewish families would come by, and they would tell their children of rebellious Absalom and how that he had turned out against his parents. And it was the tradition from the time of Absalom to this present day for people to take stones and throw them at the building or throw them through the hole that is located on the side of that building. Absalom's rebellion is remembered with contempt to this day. They say that about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stones had gone all the way up from the floor to where that hole is. That's how many Jewish parents had brought their children along to have contempt against Absalom and teach their children what he had done was wrong. But they also say that when the Lord Jesus Christ had made his way from the upper room over to the Garden of Gethsemane, it is very possible he passed by that very same structure. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's very possible he passed by that exact same structure. What a grim reminder of why he was going to the cross of Calvary. He was going to die upon the cross for rebellious people such as you and me to win us back, to pay the price, the ultimate price, so that we, in our rebellion and sin, could be turned around and made right with our Father God. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there was one who lived his life in absolute perfection and gave glory to thyself, it was him. We thank you for his perfect example. Truly, we look at ourselves and say we fall so short of it. But there's so much that we can learn. We pray, Lord, that as we would consider and examine our own hearts, we'd realize that there's not a one of us in this building who can ever escape the threads of rebellion. It's something that can crawl up in any one of us. We pray, Lord, that we may know what it is to realize that rebels make some very terrible mistakes. Help us to be able to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to redeem us from the rebellion of sin and make us right in God's sight. Help us to be able to put our focus on the things of God and realize that the most important thing in life is to live for thyself. Everything else will fade and flee. It'll go to one side. But what we've done for Christ is that which will last. Lord, we commit ourselves in thy hands today, praying for thy blessing throughout the remainder of the day. In thy Son's precious name. Amen.